The good news comes to us this morning from the Gospel of Luke, a story that Grace just retold to our children, that we told to each other yesterday. So I invite you to listen to the living Word of God as we tell this story again now. Now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and just then there appeared a woman with a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years. She was bent over, quite unable to stand up straight. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said, "Woman, you are set free from your ailment." When he laid his hands on her, immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. But the leader of the synagogue, indignant because Jesus had cured on the Sabbath, kept saying to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which work ought to be done. Come on those days and be cured, not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the manger and lead it away to give it water? And ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan bound for 18 long years, be set free from this bondage on the Sabbath day?" When he said this, all his opponents were put to shame, and the entire crowd was rejoicing at all the wonderful things he was doing. The Word of God for the people of God. I recently read a healing story, which I absolutely loved. This was more than a little surprising, because the details of the story were rather harrowing, as you will hear yourselves in just a moment. I loved it because the author, the healee, if you will, freely acknowledged that science played a central role in the story, but not just any science, highly advanced medical science. Medical science for the 21st century. Medical science that points to breakthroughs that will serve to bring hope to patients who might otherwise have very little reason to believe they're going to survive their disease. So just reading about those advances and those techniques was impressive, even inspirational. But I also loved the story because the healee, again, if you will, also recognized the role that grace played in their experience, and that the presence and even the providence of the Divine One also played a central role in their healing, in their living to tell this tale. Online, the healee goes by the name of Serendipity, because I don't know if that's a boy or a girl. I'm going to refer to them as they. Perceptive listeners will note, as we hear Serendipity's story, that they refer to their wife later in the story. But if you're a student here who happens to be wondering how we feel about such things, I want you to know that we recognize that the fact Serendipity refers to their wife does not settle the question of Serendipity's gender. So the story begins when they went in to have surgery, robotic surgery to be more specific, for throat cancer. As sometimes happens with even the most routine procedures, this extremely complex and delicate surgery turned out to be far more involved and difficult than the doctors were expecting. What was believed to be a 3-hour procedure turned into 5. It involved a complete tonsillectomy to make it possible to remove the tumor at the base of the tongue, of their tongue, and a long incision along the side of their neck, and some additional dissection at the base of the tongue. Despite the unexpected complications of the surgery, doctors were pleased with the outcome, with the result. But after an unusually short recovery period, just 2 days in the hospital, the medical team sent their patient home at Serendipity's own request. The doctors, however, made it clear that this early discharge was not a great idea, was in fact fairly risky. The discharge plan involved many do's and don'ts, and it was especially heavy on the latter. Don't cough. Don't sneeze. And most especially, don't vomit, because that could cause serious bleeding, which in turn could have serious, even fatal consequences. These were indeed ominous instructions, as Serendipity lived a long way from the nearest medical center. Here's how they described what happened next. And I'm going to tell this story at some length, just to let Serendipity tell the story themselves. My body did not accept the drugs I was prescribed. My swallowing lessons did not adequately prepare me for what I was faced with. Nausea, heartburn, chest congestion, and dehydration invaded my life. At home, 4 long days of living 1 minute to the next, of pills, heartburn, nausea, choking sips of water, agonizing swallows of minuscule amounts of pureed food, interspersed with, don't cough, don't vomit, repeat over and over as I wasted away. 7 days after my procedure, 15 pounds lighter than before, my fate spilled out before my eyes. A little cough broke through my flagging resolve and delivered a mouthful of blood, followed by more. 1 a.m., 30 miles to the hospital. My wife hustled me to the car, and off we went. A 911 call en route, an ambulance beside the road, all that was left of the comfort of my wife, a lone pair of headlights as she followed in her private capsule of fear, for the question marks stamped all over our future, or perhaps just her future. Finally, at the hospital, the operating floor was eerily quiet as the members of the surgical team emerged. And here's where the grace and the beauty begin. First, the surgeon, an Asian, expressed and explained as a plan evolved. Then the anesthesiologist, an Arab with an unpronounceable name, clasped my hand and energy crackled between us, maybe a spark of Allah, as I told him I was privileged to put my life in his hands. His assistant, Mr. Something-Something Stein, a Jewish man, spared a tired smile as he attended to his role. Then the others, an African-American and 2 Caucasians. I presume they were nurses, maybe doctors, who cares? Finally, the operating room, the maze of their tools so familiar to them and so alien to myself. Then a voice floated on the air. Breathe deeply. Breathe deeply. As I drifted into their hands. I am back now, transformed, evolved. My heart swells and my eyes leak unbidden. Oh, that group of earthlings, so diverse but so united of purpose to save me, this meager scrap of humanity, to save me from death for a time unmeasured. Spiritual giants, giving another chance, more time to get things right, to express my love. During my stay at the hospital, I was surrounded with beauty. There was the team leader, a doctor, a beautiful woman, Pakistani, perhaps from India, who flowed in and peeked down my throat, studied my chart, asked about my welfare. There was the young lady from Guatemala who cleaned my room, emptied my trash, and shyly accepted my gratitude with halting broken English conversation when I asked about her life. The nurses, the doctors, the swallow coach, the physical therapist, the dietitian, all there, all of them to patch me up, to plug my leaks, to coax me to health, to give of themselves in service to another suffering traveler. God is not some scary dude far away in the sky. God walked in and out of my life, inside each one who cared, each one who gave, each one who helped heal a broken body and a troubled spirit. Look around you. God is all around you. God is inside you, waiting to be poured out when you learn how to love. I told you it was beautiful. God is all around you. God is inside you, waiting to be poured out when you learn how to love. Have no idea how much I wish we could just stop right there. But this is not a place where we shy away from talking about the world outside those doors, or even the way the world is outside those doors, or even the way the world is inside them, in this room. Because it's true that we all carry wounds around inside of us. Sometimes these wounds have been healed. Sometimes they haven't. Sometimes they still need to be seen and tended to. Not all of them are physical or even obvious. A couple of years ago, right around this time of year, the faculty and staff of the college were preparing to gather right here in this chapel, in this sanctuary, for convocation. I was there that year, and it was a memorable occasion. Dr. Rima Vesely Flad, the director of Peace and Justice Studies, the Peace and Justice Studies program here at Warren Wilson College, delivered a powerful and beautiful keynote on the importance of making peace in the world and making peace in ourselves. The whole service felt beautiful and sacred to me, like it belonged in this space. But not everyone felt that way. I learned that one member of the faculty, who comes from a different religious background than mine, who'd taught here for years, had never been in the chapel before. In all his years teaching here, he had never stepped foot in this sanctuary. I find this space, I hope you do too, to be breathtakingly beautiful. To me, it feels inherently sacred. I often think that all you have to do to have a genuine worship experience in this sanctuary is simply to walk through those doors, sit any time of day, any time of night, sit down, and take in the beauty and the holiness of this space. But for this person, the cross out front, the cross behind me, are not symbols of hope. They're not symbols for him of Christ's saving act in history. My guess is that they are reminders that he, or people with who identify with his particular religious tradition or his cultural identity, have not been treated well by people like me, people who identify as Christian, because they did not share his people, him or his people, did not share their beliefs. Here at the Warren Wilson Church, we freely identify as a Christian congregation. This church is deeply rooted in the Presbyterian tradition in particular, and that tradition, that identity, is very close to the core of who we are and began right in the very first days of the story of this college and this chapel. This is just who we are, in the same way that you might be a Smith or a Hernandez or a Chen or a Lakshmi. But this kind of exclusion that person experienced, this faculty person, this kind of exclusion will never, never happen here. This is a sanctuary. This is a safe space. This chapel will always be a place of welcome for everyone, regardless of whatever beliefs one might hold when they walk through the door. And if you're new here, I want you to know that we will always welcome you, regardless of what you believe, regardless of whether you believe the same things we do or practice faith the same way we practice it. And the story I read from the Gospels a moment ago, from the Gospel earlier, speaks to why this is so. We don't know a lot about the woman in this story. As is often the case in the Bible, we don't know her name. We don't know where she comes from. We don't know why she turns up on that day, the day Jesus happens to be teaching in that particular synagogue. We don't really even know what's wrong with her. The text says she had a, a spirit that had crippled her for 18 years, which is really just the Bible's pre-scientific way of saying there was something wrong, something badly wrong with her. But we don't know exactly what that something was. What we do know is that she had been crippled for 18 years. The text is clear about that. And she has spent much of her life bent over, as Grace noted, looking down at the ground, not because she is shy, but because she has no choice. She cannot see the stars. She cannot look into the face of her friends and loved ones. She cannot see what the road ahead might have in store for her. She doesn't approach Jesus. Perhaps she's afraid. Again, we don't know why. Perhaps she's afraid. Perhaps she's had bad experiences with purported healers who have bilked her or added to her hurt. Or bad experiences with other religious leaders. Bad experiences, perhaps, at the hands of the very man, the indignant leader in this story, who was not happy with the way her healing went down. But Jesus sees her. He knows something's not right. He can see that. He can see she needs help, that she's bent over, that she needs to be healed. And so the gospel tells us that Jesus laid his hands on her, and immediately she stood up straight and began praising God. As healing stories go, it's perhaps not as harrowing as the one we heard earlier, but it's still a beautiful story, and it actually might have been quite harrowing for her. She once was bent over. Now she's not. Imagine how that must have felt for her. Stand up. Be healed. Imagine that. The problem is, it was all wrong. None of this should have happened. This woman didn't belong in that synagogue. She was a cripple. She was socially invisible, even expendable per the religious and cultural standards of that day, which, let's be honest, aren't so different from the religious and cultural standards of our day. Worse, this glorious and beautiful thing that happened to her took place on the Sabbath, which is to say, it broke the rules. The healing, this healing act, broke the rules, which really only meant one thing. The rules needed to be rewritten. What mattered to Jesus was not a broken commandment, a commandment, one of ten. What mattered to Jesus was not a broken commandment. What matters was that this broken woman, standing right in the middle of the sanctuary, was this broken woman, standing right in the middle of the sanctuary, invisible, expendable. Except she wasn't invisible, and she wasn't expendable. She was bent over, yes, but she was beautiful. She was broken, yes, but she clearly longed to be whole. Clearly, that's why she was there. Stand up! Imagine how that felt for her. Stand up. If you are feeling bent over or broken or weighed down or unseen or in need of healing, imagine how that might feel for you. Stand up. I'm literally going to invite you to do that. Stand up. Reach down. Stand up. Praise God.